I was reading this week, as we get ready for the message, I was reading this week something interesting, jellyfish. How many of you saw the article on the jellyfish that they have found and discovered a jellyfish that doesn't die? It lives forever. They said the fountain of youth jellyfish, the eternal jellyfish. I thought this was interesting. I read it and it said we don't know how old they are because as they spawn, there they are. Unless somebody or something kills them, they live forever. They're eternal. What happens is they grow, they regenerate back to an early state in their life. If parts of them start dying off, they regenerate that part, and the actual jellyfish keeps spawning itself into new life, and it never dies. I thought, really, God? A jellyfish that lives forever? Not us? Not our pets? A jellyfish. You know, science, who knows what they're going to do with this? If they figure out the secret behind this regeneration, that it actually will live and never die, what they might be able to do. I'm thinking to myself, if they could do that with a cartilage in my knee, that would be wonderful. I remember teasing my wife and my mom and my dad, and as we all kind of get older, not my wife. Okay, not my mom and my dad. I'm getting the look. I'll just preach over here for a while. I think I just got myself in trouble. Just thinking, I'm getting older, and I'm not that old. But I woke up this morning, I remember talking to my mom sometimes when I'd see her and we'd go back to visit, or my dad, and they'd kind of get up and make what I'd call dad noises. You know, when you get up from a chair, you know a dad noise. Oh. And that's just getting up out of a chair. I said, what is wrong with you? Hey, I'm getting older. You'll know someday. I woke up this morning, I got out of bed, and every kneecap and ankle bone cracked. And I got up and went, oh, and I made my way across the room, go, oh. Oh, I'm making old man noises. I'm thinking, 46? No, I'm not ready for those noises yet. And then I thought about it, and that's why it's so funny. Years ago, I quit saying how old I was, because kids would ask me in my youth group when I was a youth pastor, they'd say, well, how old are you, Pastor? 38, 40, 41, 40. And they'd go, 40 years old? You're old. Going old? 40? 40's not old. In fact, now I don't think 60's old. Wait till I'm 60. 75's pretty young. And that's when I started. My email, PapaBear63, kids would start asking me. I remember when it started. I remember these kids came and said, how old are you? And I said, I'm, and I just gave my email address, 63. And these kids went away and told their parents, and they all came up at lunch at this camp for this group in Canada that's met this camp. These parents came, they looked at me, and they were just staring at me. I said, is everything okay? Oh, yeah, you're the preacher for our kids, huh? Yeah. You look great for 63. I went, oh, the joke, yeah. And so I thought, I'm going to keep saying that. I'd rather have you look great for 63 than you're 40. I'm changing my email in a couple of years to 70, Papa Bear 75. 75? You bet I am. How to stay young. I tell you, this life goes so fast, and you know, you just kind of look in the mirror and it's like, where did that come from? Right? It's happening. And it doesn't slow down. In fact, the longer I live, doesn't it go faster? Those of you that are getting older. I mean, when we were kids, summertime days were probably 40, 50 hours long. You know, you went to the school ground with your ball glove and you played till dark and it felt like 2-3 days. Now it's like, wait a minute, it's 2010. What happened to Y2K? You know, the whole end of the world, the millennium. That was 10 years ago. Wow, 2010 will be over like that. It just goes so quick. I was reading in the paper the oldest lady in the country. She's 112. 113, she passed away. 112, she lives in Iowa. Iowa, I thought, well, that's where old people can live. Those farmers, they do pretty well. 112 and 200 and something days. And she has all of her faculty. She's doing great. She's very aware. She's active. She enjoys at the nursing home all of her friends. 112. Now I'm thinking, that's great. 112. And they asked her son-in-law, how does your mother-in-law do it? How is she in such great shape? She says, two things she does every day. Number one, she plays bingo. So it's funny, Tuesday I brought a bingo kit in for our Just Older Youth Bible Study. We played bingo on Tuesday. You're missing out on the good stuff. You want to live longer? Come on and play bingo with us. And then she said the second thing, he said, the second thing my mother-in-law does, every day she wakes up and she sings, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine," every day. I thought, all right, we should sing around. No, you are, I tell you, 112, and that's what she does. I would love to figure out that jellyfish secret. I would love to figure out that secret of 112, how to be active and alive at 112. And Jesus steps up and says, hey, I want to tell you guys a secret. You want to see something really neat. And Peter, James, and John go, okay. He says, come with me. I'm about to show you something. You see, this morning, you want to wrestle with something great in the Bible? Here's a great story. Jesus says, you three come with me. I'm going to show you something that is going to blow your mind. And he transforms himself. And these guys go, it's true. We can live forever. And they're so blown away by his transfiguration. I don't know what it looked like. People have speculated. What did it look like? He gets up to the top of the mountain. He says, guys, look at this. And he unveils his glory. And the guys go, wow. They're so blown away. The Bible says they're floored. Literally, they fall to the ground face down. I don't know what they saw, but it must have been amazing. I would love, you know what? I need that in my life right now. As I'm getting older, as things that are going on in this world, you know, you turn on the news. Some days I just shut the radio off. I'm a radio fanatic. I love talk radio. But there are days I think, God, if I listen to this one more minute, I'm going to get depressed. If I turn on the news, I'm going to get depressed. I need something in my life that's not going to depress me. Maybe I'll watch the Detroit Lions this year. I don't know. Just something that won't bring me down. Who knows? This could be their breakout year. Oh, you have little faith. Jesus steps onto a mountainside. And he gets up on this mountainside. He says, guys, I'm going to show you something that you've never seen in your life. And these guys have seen some great things. Think about this. That was the most awesome moment in their life because they'd seen the dead raised. They saw a man who could not see get his sight back. They saw a crippled man get up and dance. They saw a little girl come up out of her deathbed and run around and play. They watched Jesus walk on water. In fact, Peter said, I want to do it too. And he danced on the water. They've seen some, but they haven't seen anything compared to this. Jesus said, I want to let you know something. Death isn't permanent. Old age isn't going to last. I'm going to make everything brand new. And I thank God that he took some guys up on a mountainside. And how many of you have ever been to the mountain with God? How many of you have ever walked the mountain with God? And God says, I want to show you something. I think every single one of us, the day you met Jesus, was probably a great day in your life. I'll bet you can go back and look at that mountaintop. And many of us are trying to go back and repeat the mountaintop. I want to let you know there are two things in here that can change your life this morning. Two things that you can walk out of. You say, change my life. I already believe in God. Perfect. You've got the first start. There are two things happening in this transformation. Number one is this. What Jesus does here is a transformation, not a reformation. There's a lot of people that are preaching reformation. There's a lot of Christians trying to live a life of reformation. Watch this. Here's what happens, number one. These guys look, and there's Jesus, but who's with them? There's Elijah, and there's Moses. Elijah and Moses represent, for us, what we would know as reformation. Jesus represents transformation. Follow me here. Don't lose me. In the first service, I think I had everybody sleeping about now. So stay with me. What happens is, in the church, there are people who are trying to live their lives according to Moses. They're trying to be good people. That's reformation. That is not transformation. That is you trying to be a better you. If God wanted a better you, He would not have sent His Son Jesus Christ to die. He would just cause it to rain a little bit more to wash your sins away on the outside. He doesn't want a better you. He wants a new you. There are a lot of people trying to be good people. Now watch. Moses gets the law. Elijah represents those people in church who talk a lot, but they don't walk much. I go to church. I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. You really want to know the number two attender of church? Well, there he is. He knows the scripture better than I do. He's been twisting it for years. He's been fooling God's people who love God. If he can fool God's people who love God, I'm certain. So Elijah represents the prophets, the talkers, and Moses represents the law. And if we simply sit down and say, I'm going to follow the law, we miss the transformation. We've got to not walk in the Reformation. There are too many people trying to be better thems. I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. You hear it all the time. Pastor, one of these days, I'm going to turn my life around. Folks, you keep turning your life around, you're just going to be spinning in circles. What God wants is not for you to turn your life around. What God wants is for Him to give you a brand new heart and transform who you are into a brand new you. You see, being a Christian isn't about being a better sinner. It's about being a brand new believer. And that's a mountaintop for me. You see, when I came to Christ, I had gone to church. I'd grown up in church. I don't know how many grew up in church. My kids have grown up in church. Pastor's kids. Watch out for those pastor's kids. Some of you are. Church kids, raised them in church. I don't want to hear raised in church. I was raised in church. I robbed the offering with the pastor's kid. I did the drugs with the youth group. I got drunk on the youth trips. I saw those things. Just because we followed the law and said, I believe in Moses, did not transform us. It might have reformed us, but not very well. Just because we say it doesn't change it. See, in Deuteronomy, there's a beautiful word to Moses. God says this, I will take your heart of stone, and I will replace the people's hearts with flesh. In other words, I'll take the hardness, and I'll replace it with the newness. Here's a scripture for you. People always ask, Pastor, I want to memorize something. I'll give you a memory verse that you take home. If you want one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture to memorize, here it is, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You see, God doesn't want to just reform us. He wants to transform us. The word is metamorphomai. We get the word metamorphosis. When I was a kid, I played with polywogs. Polywogs turn into metamorphomai, into a whole new species. They turn into frogs. When I was a kid, I loved to catch caterpillars as they kind of inch their way across the earth at about 0.0 miles an hour. But one day, they cocoon and they metamorphosis. And they become butterflies. One day, I came to Christ at the age of 19 and I was living my life as this species. I was a sinner. I was a human being. And simply handed down to me by my forefathers, the first Adam who sinned, handed that down to me for 6,000 years later, and here I am a sinner. At the age of 19, while I was inching my way across this life, Christ came to me and said, Mitch, I love you. And He gave me a mountaintop, said, would you like to see something? I said, how I would. He said, here you go. And He opened up, and He showed me His glory. I fell on my face, and I said, God, I love you. Come into my life. He took my heart of stone. He replaced it with a heart of flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone. Behold, everything is made new. Christ changed me. He didn't replace, he didn't cover up what was the old me. He went inside and He gave me a new me. See, the word new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a great word. In the Bible, you read it, new creation. If you go read the Greek, which I got the privilege for 2 years in college to sit down and read word after word and phrase after phrase. This is worth it just to say this to you 20 years later. The word new creation is a new species unlike anything in the universe that's ever existed. That is the literal word. If anyone is in Christ, he will be a new creation. At the age of 19, I ceased existing as Mitch the sinner, and I became Mitch the righteous, the Son of God through Jesus Christ. Not in myself, but through the grace of God. And Jesus said, you want to see something? I said, oh, how I do. And Jesus on that mountain that day opened himself up to me. And I'll tell you what, I fell on my face and said, this is good. Isn't that amazing that they had to put that in your Bible? See that where it says Peter, James, and John said, this is good. Well, yeah, if God unveils his glory, I'm thinking you're all going to say, this is pretty good. Let's stay here. We need to be changed. Let me explain it this way. Stop living and trying to change. You do it on the outside. Let God do it on the inside. Too many Christians, too many people of faith are trying to live it on the outside. Rust. We live in Michigan. Ugh. I have a car that has a big rust spot. I took it in not long ago. I said, could you replace this? The back of the van. And I said, could you fix this? And the guy looked at me and says, no. He says, your van, the best thing to do is just let it go. Once rust is in there, you can paint it all you want. And that's what we do, you know, kind of spray it. But once it's there, it's there. That rust is going to eat that car apart. We live in Michigan. We know that. You can paint it all you want. You got to get in there and you got to get rid of the rust. Here's a better way. Let me explain it this way. Years ago, I moved to a town, into a parsonage, and I discovered a beautiful blessing. It's right up here in Croswell. They have a thing up there called sugar beets. Those of you from Croswell know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you that have driven through and enjoyed that wonderful aroma during harvest season in the fall, driving down there. My wife and I moved there, and I enjoyed my first harvest season. As in the fall, as they were harvesting these overgrown, abnormal nuclear potatoes, the smokestacks would have this soot that would come. I remember waking up one day, and my beautiful red Skylark was not beautiful, and it was not red. It was black. I said, what is this? And I went out, and I did this, and it was on the sidewalk. You stepped on it. You tracked it in the house. I said, this is nasty. We lived about two blocks from the factory. And I said, what is this? And someone said, this? Welcome to Croswell. It's sugar beet time. And I went, oh, this is nasty. And then, not long after that, we had our first snow. And that snow fell down. That beautiful white snow came, and it covered up. And the town and my yard and my car, everything was beautiful. But guess what? Along with every snow comes the spring. And when the spring finally sprung, all that snow melted with all that junk, and it was kind of all over mixed, nasty. And I said, oh, I can't wait for the first rain. Do you know there's a lot of people that are living with a lot of soot in their hearts? And they just try to keep covering it up with the things to make it look beautiful. But can I tell you something? If you don't get rid of it, the spring's going to sprung. We got to let God just wash it away. And I love that. I love that beautiful word in Isaiah that says, though our sins be as red as scarlet, he shall wash them white as snow. And that's what God does. See, it's not about reformation. It's about transformation. God wants to transform us. And the second thing is this. It's transfiguration. It's not glorification. It's transfiguration. Look what they say in here. Peter, James, and John, they fall down and they said, let's do this. We should build three churches and stay here forever. So many of us are trying to live on the past glory. Can I tell you something? We need not settle on the mountain, or we're going to miss our Passover. If we settle on the mountain, we'll miss our Pentecost. If these guys would have built those temples, I could see them. This is great. So many churches, so many Christians, so many people are looking for that experience. They will go from church to church and place to place trying to recreate that experience. We got to stop recreating the experiences. Listen, I know the day that Jesus saved me was one of the most awesome days in my life. But I know I came off that mountain and God has taken me on other mountains. I have seen the glory of God in so many wonderful ways. But we think this is all there is. Folks, the best day you've had with God is just this compared to what's coming on the next mountain. God wants to take you to the next mountain. But sometimes we want to camp up on Mount Sinai instead of moving down to the next place in our lives. Let's move on with God. Let God do something awesome in our lives. Moses found that. Moses walks up to Mount Sinai and he gets up there. And when he gets up on Mount Sinai, God says, I'm going to meet with you. And the Bible says his glory came down. What did Moses see? Well, he couldn't look at God. No, none of us could look at God in our bodies. The Bible says in our current flesh, if we were to look on God, we would die. So God does this. The Bible records this in Exodus. God does one of these. Take a look as I pass by. The Scripture describes it this way. With a peripheral vision, Moses sees the backside of God's glory. And he was shining for 3 days. He had to put a veil over his face. He was glowing. In fact, if you want to read some extra writings, some of the nations, the enemies of God that were surrounding that Moses, they would eventually go fight, during this moment, some of them record in their history books, in their history, that not only Mount Sinai glowed with such a glow, they said all of the mountain peaks around it, about 7 peaks, glowed so much that their stories go like this. And we saw angels descend from heaven in such glory that all of the mountains began to shine, and now we worship those mountains. This is what the enemies of God said. This is what happened when Moses just saw a glimpse of God's backside. Could you imagine what it was like for the disciples when Jesus went, watch? No wonder why they fell on their face. And we think we've seen God's glory. We sing a song in church and go, oh, yes, Lord. You know, especially, I know this, maybe it's only me, so I'll say it's just me. When my right song comes on, the one that really, that's my song. They're singing my song this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I can feel it. Might even get 2 hands going. I might even close my eyes and start rocking. And like my kids say, Dad, you're singing the wrong songs. I'm like, oh, wrong words. And I have to look up, make sure I'm getting the right words. But that's my song. See, God's moving in my life and I see that glory. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'll get going down the street and I've shared this. I'm driving down the street and my song will come on. Certain songs will come on the radio and I'll start worshiping the Lord. And I'll get going and I'll forget. I'll drive right past my house. I'll just keep going, forgetting where I'm at. I've done this. None of you have ever done this. You're driving and you're like, how did I get here? You've done this, haven't you? Or you're supposed to go get milk and then you just lose yourself and you end up in the driveway and your wife's like, did you pick up the milk? Oh, I forgot where I was going. I'll just get going out and then I'll come up to a stoplight and I'm just in it because I'm on that mountain. And I'll be into it and I'll just be singing away at that stoplight and I'll just be going. And then I'll look over, and someone's over there going. I was like, hey. I don't care. I'm in that place. Your best day, you haven't even seen what God wants to do in your life. God wants to do so much more. He's saying, these guys are saying, we want to stay here. This is God. And God says, oh, no, no, no. Come on with me. I'll show you more. And folks, as Christians, don't you want to see more? Don't you want to experience God in more of His fullness? Because it's coming. It's on its way. In fact, most Christians, most of us, when I went to college, they taught us that there's 5 pieces of sanctification. That's a big word. Understand this. There's this big umbrella. It's called God. And as a Christian, there's 5 parts of this. 4, it's initial. It's gradual, it's entire sanctification, then it's continual, then there's glorification. See, glorification is when you and I get to go to heaven and we get to see God, stare Him in the face and not die. That's going to be an awesome day. I don't know what you're looking for, but when I see the creator of this universe and all that he's created, the angels with six wings around his throne, with eyes on all wings, with two they cover, with two they cover their face, with two they cover their feet, and with the other two they flap them in the wind, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And there's angels around a crystal sea. I'm imagining there's all kinds of animals created that you've never even seen. There are throngs of people, my relatives, your relatives, and I'm going to stand and look, and I get to see the glory of God. He's going to go, "You want to see something?" I go, "Yeah." And I could see one of those saints, one of those angels, one maybe Saint Peter. He's going to just take me and usher me along. Maybe Jesus himself says, "You want to see something really neat? Here's my Father." And I'm going to look him in his glory, in his fullness, not just the backside, not just a little bit, not peripherally, but I'm going to look him in the face, and it's going to shine. I can't wait for that day. But in the meantime, I was taught there are these 5 points. Let's leave that one out. There's 4 points. Many of you, many Christians get to this place where you go right here, and it's Moses. It's we pass from death to life. It's initial sanctification. I become a Christian. My new heart, I believe, and we come to life. The Bible says we pass from death to life. Moses had this moment, didn't he? And symbolically, God showed us this when they came out of Egypt. They were in prison, and Moses says, "Let my people go." Boom, and they were set free. They were saved at that moment. They went from death to life. And then God baptized all of them in one moment. He took them right through the Red Sea. What a baptism service that was. Some made it through baptism. Some didn't make it through baptism. He baptized 2 million. Could you imagine doing that for the Sunday school roster? How many did you baptize, say? 2 million. Oh, plus their wives and kids. Let's just put group baptism down. That's a lot of folks. He baptized, they got saved. They went from death to life. Many of you are living in that place. You're brand new Christians. You're excited about the Lord. You are free at last. The shackles of sin are gone. You're just excited to be alive. I love new Christians. They're so excited to be alive. They're like, "Let's go. Where are we going?" "I don't know, but let's go." I mean, Moses, "Let's go." They said, "Where are we going?" "I don't know. Let's go." They were so excited to be out of sin and slavery. I hope you're excited to be out of sin. I hope you're excited that Jesus set you free. Then they get to the second part, and they taught us this in college. And I went, "Oh," and so did Moses. They got out in the wilderness, and how long were they there? 40 years. And they were so excited about Jesus, they got in the wilderness, and they went, "We're out here in the wilderness. This is Christianity? Wow, kind of thought it'd be a little different. We're hungry." And they complained and complained and complained, and then they worshiped. Then they complained and they complained and they complained, and then they worshiped. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. Can anybody relate? And Paul said, "Oh, I know that. I know that spot. There are a lot of Christians right here. And they do this. The thing," and Paul says in Romans 7, "The thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I keep on doing. When I want to do righteousness, sin is right there in front of my face. When I don't want to do sin, it's warring at the members of my mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me?" Can anybody testify? See, you got the new heart. The new heart came in and went, and you are alive in Christ. Now you got the new heart, but guess what? You still got the carnal mind. See, you go into a hospital, they'll give you a new heart transplant. I have a friend that used to transport hearts. He says, "You want to go with me?" I went on a couple runs with him. That's a wild thing. Running a heart at 80 miles an hour to try to get it to the right hospital on ice. And once they put that heart in that person, now they have life. That's us. And then we get here. And now, guess what? The rest of the body has got to accept the heart. See, I've got a new life in Christ. Now I've got to have the right mind in Christ. And Paul said, "I keep warring in my mind. This heart that's beating now seems to be an enemy of what I..." And he's fighting it. And there's so many Christians who have been transformed. They're looking for glorification. And instead, they're living in this wilderness. Guess what? Keep on marching. Pentecost is coming. Or in Moses' term, the promised land is right there. Don't stop. I know you're there in the wilderness. Keep on keeping on. You're almost there. You might be a mile from your miracle. Don't stop. These guys go, "You know what Christians do? Oh, this was supposed to be easier." And here's what they did in the wilderness. Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. And I meet Christians all the time. This is so hard. I'm going to quit being a Christian. And they quit. It's like, why are you quitting? That's the wrong way. You're going back to bondage. Go this way. And Jesus said, want to see something neat? And we get to that third spot. Entire sanctification. They're at that place where the Bible calls it the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. That's where I want to go. Christians want to go to a place where there's a land flowing with milk and honey. How many of you want the milk and honey in your life right now? Amen. That's me. I want it. And they get to that part, and he says, let's go. And a lot of them said, no. Why wouldn't you go? There's a lot of Christians who will spend their life right here, and they'll never get there. There are a lot of Christians who will spend their life here and never get here or there. And God wants to get us to the place where our heart and our mind are lined up. And the Bible says this, when they went in the promised land, are you ready for this? They had victory after victory after victory after victory. A land flowing with milk and honey. See, God's intention for you is not to live in the wilderness. God's intention for you is not just to stay a baby in Christ. But God's intention is for you to get into your life now where you're walking in victory after victory after victory. God does not want you to live in defeat between your heart and your mind. He wants you to line those things up and get you into place. Transformation leads to the transfiguration. It's not glorification, guys. Let's not confuse it. Well, Christianity, look how messy it is. Yes! Because that's where we live. And until that day comes, we're going to keep living there. But we need to get to the place. It doesn't happen all at once. Some of you are right here. Some of you are right here. And some of you go, how do I get here? Keep following Christ. And when he says, want to see something? Here's what you do. God, just like I got saved, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let my heart and my mind be completely surrendered. The Bible calls that the filling, the baptism. The unction, you call it whatever you want, you ought to get it. I don't care what you call it, get it. Everybody says, I want salvation. Good, go to heaven, get salvation. But there's so much more. That's like saying, come on over for dinner, what do you got? Well, I've got some cheese and crackers. Oh, good. Whew, cheese and crackers, cheese and crackers, cheese and crackers, cheese and crackers, cheese and crackers. Got anything to wash it down with? Yeah, I got some Similac, soybean milk. Wilderness. And I say, wait, that was just the appetizer. Out on the grill, I've got a 22-ounce T-bone steak grilling. I got a loaded potato with bacon and sour cream. And it won't hurt your heart or raise your blood pressure or your calorie-free. It's the promised land. See, we get to that place and we're like, no, I'm just going to live on the milk. And Paul says, get to the meat. Come on, folks. Why are you babes in Christ? By now, you ought to yourselves be full-grown, mature teachers in the Lord. And we got to get to that promised land and walk in victory after victory. That's where God wants to take us. It's a process, and we got to get to that process. To get to that process takes time. It hurts, and it takes time. And I'm not going to stand up here and give you any false things that, well, you know, if you give it to Jesus, well, health, wealth, and prosperity the rest of your life. I know better. I'm not going to tell you that. It's going to hurt to get here. And Jesus goes on the mountain and says, boys, this is good, but wait a couple of weeks. Get off the mountain. Trees grow in the valleys, not on the mountaintops. Go grow and wait for your Pentecost, and you're going to see something really awesome. Really awesome. One of my favorite books in the whole wide world, The Velveteen Rabbit. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side to the horse. Pictures. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things buzz inside of you and stick out handles? The skin horse said, real isn't how you are made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up or bit by bit? The skin horse said, it doesn't happen all at once. You become. Takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be kept carefully. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. And your eyes drop out and you get loose at the joints and very shabby. But these things don't really matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. I suppose you are real, asked the rabbit. And then he wished he had not said it, for he thought the skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled and said, the boy's uncle made me real, he said. That was a great many years ago. But once you are real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts for always. When Jesus comes into your heart, it lasts forever. Every funeral I ever do, I read this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, I will show you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a secret. We will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. The perish will put on imperishability. The mortal will put on immortality. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when the day you put imperishable for your perishable, and immortality for your immortal, then the saying will be true. Death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. 112 years old. She's 112. You are my sunshine. My only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, Lord, how much I love you. I hope this morning you'll be invited to the mountain with God when He says, you want to see something? You'll say yes. Enjoy the favor of God. He loves you. He will make you real. And that's what we have with Peter, James, and John. What a transformation. Transformers are more than meets the eye. Let's stand and pray.